turn with me again to Ephesians 5. I would like to read from verse 15 to 21, and then we'll read chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Our text this morning is verse 4, but it's always important that we understand the context. So Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, and then we'll go on to chapter 6. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And of course, he deals with the husband and wife relationship as an outflow of being filled with the Spirit. And then we come down to chapter 6, where he moves his attention to children and parents. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Please join me in asking the Lord to help us understand His Word this morning. Father, we come to You, the Father of all fathers, from whom fatherhood takes its name. We ask that we might understand better what You have planned and designed for human families, that we might, as fathers among us, model what You are, and that all of us might appreciate Your fatherhood and the gift of Your Son to us as our Savior, that we might all live for Your glory. Father, open our eyes, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So focusing in on verse 4, last week we looked at verses 1 to 3. Verse 4, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." According to Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. In other words, they are a blessing from God, which He entrusts to us as stewards. We don't own our children. They belong to God. We only have them temporarily, and He has given them to us so that we might develop them for His glory by investing ourselves in them. It is an incredible privilege and a great responsibility. Historically, the Christian church has always placed great emphasis on children. This is no doubt because the Lord Jesus welcomed them to come to Him, and because the Scriptures recognize children as important to God. Thus, the church, at those times when it has been healthy, has always had a teaching and discipling ministry to children. Yet, as we're looking at this passage addressed to fathers this morning, or perhaps more widely to parents, there may be some here today who don't feel that this text, or even the one we looked at a few weeks ago on husbands and wives, has anything of interest to them. Perhaps you aren't married, or perhaps you are married without children. The danger for all of us with any given passage of Scripture is to feel that it doesn't apply to us, and therefore it is of no interest to us. We all need to remember that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy. And this means that all Scripture has something profitable for each one of us. As we think about fathers this morning, and by definition, half of us can't be fathers. By definition, fathers are something that God gives us all, and we all have fathers. And yet, we do not all feel that we fall into this category. Let's think about the reality that God wants us to understand these principles for His glory and our good. The words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones as he preached on this passage are pertinent. He said, "Whether married or not, whether parents or not, Christians should be interested in principles of truth. Moreover, if you are not married yourself, you may have a married friend who may be in trouble about his or her married life. So if you are to function as a Christian, you must be able to help such a person. See, the understanding is that Christians are concerned to help others in the Christian life. And to do so, he adds, you must know how to help, and you can only discover how to help by understanding the scriptural teaching. No one should sit back, therefore, and feel that this has nothing to do with him or her. Thus, if we are single, if we are married without children, if our children have grown up and we no longer have children at home, this passage still has something to say to us if we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are people who are interested in the principles of truth, and we need to recognize that Paul's instructions on the family here in chapter 5 and chapter 6 are for all of us. Even more importantly, our highest priority as Christians is to know God and to live for His glory, and that means we should be highly motivated to understand what He is doing in the world so that we might cooperate with and promote His work. Obviously, people are important to God. He sent His Son into the world to rescue people from their sins, to bring people like us back to Himself. And thus, all of us should be vitally interested in understanding God's will for people, and that includes families, since families are God's invention. And families are His way of bringing children into the world and in bringing children to maturity. So in light of these truths, then, I invite you to consider with me this morning the teaching of Ephesians 6:4 on the role of Christian parents, and especially fathers, in raising children to the glory of God. Our text teaches us that Christian fathers are to be servant leaders whose first priority is to glorify God by raising their children to love the Lord. So if you're a father, this speaks directly to you. If you're a mother, there are principles here for you. If you are a future father, you need to store these things up. If you are a Christian, these are important to you no matter what, because we all should be interested in God's truth and in helping one another to fulfill the things He calls us to. Christian fathers are to be servant leaders whose first priority is to glorify God by raising their children to love the Lord. So let's look at this short verse, not very many words, but lots of truth packed in here. The first truth that I want to draw out of this is the foundational one. Christian fathers, as head of their families, are to take responsibility for the training of their children. Fathers, bring up your children. The human race, in its sin, is often characterized by extremes. Our fallen nature naturally tends to go beyond the bounds of what is right and good, either to the right or to the left, or from your perspective, to the left and to the right, from one side to the other. Many examples of this tendency can be found. We know the truth is here. People tend to err on one side or the other. For example, it's often true in doctrinal matters. We think of people who stress the sovereignty of God to such an extreme that they leave out all human responsibility. People who say things like, we don't need to evangelize. God is going to save His elect without our help. That is a caricature of the biblical teaching. But there are others who go to the opposite extreme. They're reacting against this hyper-sovereign view of God, and they deny His sovereignty, and they teach that He's unable to save anyone unless that person cooperates. We believe in free will and the autonomy of the human individual. We believe God is unable to know the future until humans decide what they are going to do. God's plans and purposes can even be thwarted by human decision. That is the opposite extreme, and that also is error. Such a weak God as this isn't worthy of anyone's worship. The truth is, in Scripture, we are told that we should hold to both truths. God is sovereign. Nothing happens apart from His will, and yet man is responsible for his decisions. And we have to hold both of those because both are taught in Scripture. Going to an extreme is to go into error. Well, the same tendency to veer off course to one extreme or the other is found in many other instances, and that includes the way that men carry out the role of fatherhood. And this has been true down through history, I would say, but probably never more so than today. So there are at least two extremes that are both wrong when it comes to style of fatherhood. One extreme is the bully father, that authoritarian, harsh, demanding, demeaning, abusive father who lords it over his children as though they were put on earth to gratify his need to exercise his power and will. We have all heard too many sad stories of abusive fathers and the pain and harm they cause. But the other extreme, the reaction to that abusive, authoritarian kind of father, is the passive father. This is the father who takes no leadership in the home, who meekly does whatever his wife tells him, who ignores his kids and does nothing but hide behind his newspaper or sit in front of the TV, and who lets his kids do whatever they want. I think of Eli in the Old Testament, who didn't rebuke his sons and was rebuked by God for it. This kind of father leaves all the decisions up to his wife, along with all of the instruction for the children, including spiritual instruction. That's an extreme. The passive father, the bully father, both are wrong. The passive father, well, really both of them, are failing to be what the Creator designed him to be. God's vice regent on earth, one called to manage the world under God's direction by subduing the earth and having dominion over it. A father is called to lead his family and to raise his children to responsible adulthood under the reign of God. Now, earlier in Ephesians, Paul reminded us that every family is named from the Heavenly Father, and that could be translated, every fatherhood is named from the Heavenly Father in chapter 3, verse 14. God is the father of every believer. In other words, every human father's fatherhood is derived from God. And as John Stott puts it, God's mighty work of reconciliation in his Son had been effected in order to form one multinational, multicultural family of God. That's what God is about. He's creating a family. And so all Christian fathers should care for their families as God the Father cares for his. That is what God is about, and he gives us the great privilege of being like him in that way. Surely that is part of what it means to have been created in the image of God. So we come to our text where Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Here Paul is continuing to show how those whose lives are filled by the Spirit are to work that out in their Christian lives, and especially in their most important relationships. That's where it gets tough, isn't it? Relationships. It's great to live the Christian life. It's easy to live the Christian life. It's just those people that keep making it hard. Is it Charlie Brown who said, "I love the human race, it's people I can't stand"? It's easy to have this romantic view of the human race, but it's individual people who irritate us, get under our skin. And the closer they are, the more potential they have to irritate us. And so we need to understand that the whole truth of living the Christian life is that we are different. We are Christ-like in those places where people rub against people at very close distance. Paul has dealt with wives and husbands in chapter 5, and then he dealt with children in the first three verses of chapter 6, and now in verse 4 he's dealing with parents and especially fathers. In verses 1 to 3, children are exhorted to obey their parents and to honor their father and mother. And this is followed by instructions to fathers. There's a pattern here. It's the same pattern we see in chapter 5, 22 to 33. The address is first to those who are called to be in submission, that is wives, and then those who are in leadership or in authority, that is husbands. Here he first addresses children who are under the authority of their fathers, and then to fathers who are in leadership. It is fair to conclude that his exhortation to fathers here in verse 4 also applies to mothers. But it is significant that he doesn't use the word parents in verse 4 that he used in verse 1. So there clearly is a word for parents in the original language, but he chose to use the word fathers in verse 4. The plural word fathers could be translated parents. I think there is at least one translation that does. But I think it's far more likely, because he didn't use the word he used in verse 1 for parents, that he wants to emphasize fathers here. And he wants to emphasize fathers because of their role as head of the family and as the one ultimately responsible for the bringing up and educating of the children. And so, as we consider the parental responsibilities in the family, and the things we say here obviously have application to mothers as well, but we need to recognize that God calls Christian fathers as head of the family to take responsibility for the training of their children. Yes, mothers will be involved. In terms of the actual amount of time spent, mothers will probably spend more time in the training of children than fathers do, especially when they're young. But it is fathers whom God holds responsible for what takes place. Always reminds me of the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve sinned, Eve was deceived, but it was Adam whom God questioned. Fathers are to ensure that correct teaching happens. Fathers are to support and encourage their wives in their efforts. And they are to make the children understand that they must respect and listen to their mothers. But fathers are not merely the authority figure behind mothers. They are also to be involved with the children themselves. I remember reading somewhere that no man is likely, when he gets to heaven, to say to God, "God, I wish I'd spent more time at the office." The reality is, most of us find it far too easy to spend more time than we should with our jobs and not as much time as we should with our families, and that includes our children. Fathers are to make the discipline and training of their children a high family priority. They are to give leadership. They are to set the example. They are to be personally and vitally involved in the lives and the upbringing of their sons and daughters. That is God's will for every father. And as Christian fathers, let us also recognize that there is no place for the ungodly extremes we see so often in the world. Christian fathers are not to be either bully fathers or passive fathers. And sadly, examples of both exist and have existed in the Christian church. Rather, we are called to be godly servant leaders. Leaders who lead by serving. Servant leaders who step up and take responsibility to lead our families and train our children. God holds fathers responsible for the upbringing of their children. Now, it's not that mothers are not involved. Obviously, they are. But the father is the one who will finally answer to God for the well-being of his family. So there's our foundational truth. Let's think about what we're to aim at. Second truth that comes out of this verse is that Christian fathers are to make Christ-like character their highest goal in the training of their children, not merely educational or vocational success. Christ-like character is to be the highest priority of Christian fathers as they train their children. One of the saddest things that you'll ever see, I think, is a parent who tries to live his or her life through his child. It often happens when the parent did not manage to reach the pinnacle of success in whatever area of passion they have. It might be their profession, or it might be their hobby, it might be some other aspect of life. So what does the parent do? The parent pushes the child into the same activity and then pushes them even harder to succeed. The parent that plays hockey wants his child to play any professional hockey. That's not going to happen in our family. But it does happen, and it's a very sad thing. Now, sometimes it's the case that the child loves the same thing as his father or mother, but it may also be the case that the child doesn't really want to do what the parent is forcing them to do. But the parent can become so wrapped up in the success of little Johnny or little Mary that they're unable or unwilling to recognize the unhappiness of their child. It's a very sad situation. Of course, it is natural for parents to want their children to succeed. There's nothing wrong with that. in every area of life, especially in regard to education, career, marriage, those important areas. But for followers of Jesus Christ, these things are not the first priority in life, as important as they may be. If we are genuine Christians, we have come to recognize the values of eternity. We recognize that this world is passing away. We understand that every person has a soul, and that that is true of our children. And as a result, we as Christian parents place the highest value on the things of God, the things of eternity, the glory of God. And thus every parent who is a Christian recognizes that the task of bringing up children is not merely one of preparing them for marriage and career, and those are important. It is not merely helping them to excel in school, or in sports, or in music, or in any of 1,000 good things. The Christian parent, and the Christian father especially, since he is called to lead by setting the priorities and direction of the family, aims first of all to raise his kids to love the Lord Jesus and to live for his glory. The Christian father recognizes that Christ-like character is more important than a university degree or a high-paying, prestigious job. He understands that God wants him to bring up his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, he is in the Lord's place teaching what the Lord would teach, and he is teaching those things about the Lord. The Lord is both the teacher through the parent, and the Lord is the subject that the parent teaches. Thus, as fathers, while we are to encourage and help our children to be the best they can at school, and to aim as high as they can in terms of career, and to work hard to have a successful marriage, yet we understand that there is nothing we can ever do that is more important than encouraging, teaching, disciplining, and forming our children so that they develop, under the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, a Christ-like character and a love for the Lord Jesus. Think of the instructions of the Apostle Paul to one whom he regarded as his son in the faith, Timothy. And Paul writes, "Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Bodily training is of some value. I probably need to value it more than I do. But it is important for all of us to recognize that godliness is the first priority. And that should be the priority of every father as he brings up his children. Whether it be bodily training or doing homework diligently or mastering a skill or developing relationships with the opposite sex or any of a number of good things, we recognize that godliness is of value in every way, both in the present life and for eternity. Indeed, the Christian father recognizes that he is to encourage and model conscientiousness in all these other good but secondary activities by helping his children to understand that they are to do them, whether it be schoolwork or their job or their own marriage relationship or any other kind of work or service. They are to do these things not just for their own gratification, but to bring glory to the Lord. Not only by the results they achieve, but even by the way that they work toward those results. In other words, there's all kinds of things in life that fathers will have an influence on, an input in. But it must always be tied to knowing Christ and bringing glory to Him. It is only there that there's true meaning in life. It is only there that our lives will count for eternity. You can spend all your life working on an assembly line, and at the end of your life, what you did will either count for God's glory or it will just have made a bunch of widgets that will pass away like everything else. It's not that the work is any more or less valuable. It's whether it is done for Christ. And so that should affect what fathers are trying to accomplish. We should want our children to have an attitude that glorifies the Savior. We should want them to work in a way that glorifies the Savior. We want them to reflect well on the Savior in all that they do. And so Christian fathers, and indeed all of us, should make Christ-like character their highest goal in the training of their children. Not merely educational or vocational success. And those are important, but that isn't the be-all and end-all if we understand life in light of eternity. And so, dads, what is your priority for your kids today? Is it they'll get a degree, get a good job, make lots of money, be successful, be well thought of, have a good marriage? What about their spiritual heritage? What about their eternal destiny? What about everything in life, and will it count for eternity, or will it pass away when this world passes away? Dads, what is your priority for your kids? Well, let's get practical. The third point is this as we look at this passage. Christian fathers are to exercise servant leadership in the training of their children, combining patient sensitivity with positive discipline and instruction. In other words, how are we to do it? How are we to do it? Paul writes, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." As we've already mentioned, extremes are almost always wrong. In the 1800s, the so-called Victorian era, fathers were known as stern, and insensitive disciplinarians, sometimes even bordering on cruelty. The philosophy of the day was children are to be seen and not heard, and beating respect into them was far too often the method. Well, in reaction to that negative extreme of the 1800s, Western civilization for the past century or so has increasingly moved toward the opposite extreme, to the point that today, where there is little to no discipline in most homes, in the school system, and even in the criminal justice system. The underlying view of the liberal education system is that human beings are essentially good. Bad behavior can be overcome by reasoning or by trying to reward good behavior. Certainly you don't want to crush anybody's self-esteem by punishing them. That is the mindset today. Sadly, this permissive mindset has infiltrated not only society in general, and in some ways we shouldn't be surprised that the non-Christian world falls into one of these two extremes. They don't follow God, they don't follow the Scriptures, so they don't stay on track. But sadly, this permissive mindset has also infiltrated the church and the Christian home to a large degree. The Scriptures always call us to balance. They call us for balance in everything. They call us to avoid extremes. Neither harshness nor lax indulgence are acceptable practice for Christian parents. So how is a Christian father to carry out his responsibilities for the training of his children without losing his temper and becoming harsh and unfair on the one hand, or without becoming lax and indulgent or even indifferent on the other? Well, again, the answer is found in context. We always must read context as we look at any verse of Scripture. And of course, everything that we've been reading about the family flows out of Paul's exhortation in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The person filled with and by the Spirit of God is a person who trusts and submits to Jesus Christ. He's a person who loves Christ. He's a person who's passionate about knowing Him and serving Him. He is glad to depend on Him. And his desire is to glorify Him. And such a person is characterized both by power and by self-control. He is the opposite. He is unlike a person who is under the influence of alcohol, who cannot control himself. Paul calls that debauchery, waste. Rather, the person who is submitted to Christ, who is under the influence of the Spirit of God, he is the one in whom the Spirit is producing His fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And thus, as we think about parenting, and especially being fathers, the single most important qualification for a parent, and especially a father in his role as the head of the family and the one with the final responsibility under God for the training of his children, the greatest qualification needed is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Or to put it another way, the Father needs to be continuously growing in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be a person who has gladly surrendered to Christ, a person who delights in Christ, who wants to be like Christ, who desires to know Christ, who is passionate about Christ, passionate about knowing Him and making Him known. It is only the person who is filled by the Spirit of God and who loves Christ who will be able to begin to exercise this kind of servant leadership in the training of his children, and thereby to avoid the unhealthy extremes. So we look at verse 4, there are these two extremes we've already been talking about that are indicated, and then there are two goals that we should hold. Dr. Lloyd-Jones wisely noted that the problem of discipline, which is really what this passage is about, instruction or discipline in the wider sense, not merely punishment or corporal correction, but including that, the problem of discipline lies between two texts of Scripture. Proverbs 13:24 tells us, whoever spares the rod hates his son. And Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. One extreme is found in provoking our children so that they become resentful and angry. The other extreme is the failure to discipline and instruct them sufficiently. And really, this is just the outworking of these two types of father, the bully father and the passive father, and both are wrong. And so we are not to spare the rod. We are not to neglect discipline and instruction and correction. But we are also not to be harsh and insensitive so that we provoke our children to resentful anger. But there are also two goals in verse 4. They are found in the second half of the verse in the two words that Paul uses here to describe how fathers are to bring up their children. In my translation, they are discipline and instruction. But again, there's another word that's important. Note first that the overall task given to us is to bring up our children, to bring up or to raise our children. Now, interestingly, this word here, to bring up your children, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, is the same word that Paul uses in chapter 5, verse 29, speaking to husbands about taking care and loving their wives when he uses the word nourishes. If you just look down at chapter 5 and verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church because we are members of his body. The word nourishes is the same as the word to bring up, to raise. In the context of verse 4, to raise them or to bring them up is probably a more accurate translation, but we could understand it to mean that we are to nourish our children to maturity, and to do so by means of discipline and instruction. In other words, we are to feed our children discipline and instruction in order to bring them to maturity. To sum up, Christian fathers are to have a twofold goal in raising their children while avoiding the extremes of provoking them to anger or of being passively indifferent to their progress. The first goal has to do with this word discipline. And so I put it like this: fathers, exercise discipline without discouragement. This word discipline in the ESV, training in the NIV, really means education or training in a comprehensive sense. That includes both physical and mental training, but it also includes discipline in a more specific corrective sense, and that includes physical discipline, what we sometimes term as punishment. Although it's not punishment in the penal sense, Christians no longer receive punishment from God. Christ has borne that. But we are disciplined or chastised by God as a corrective. In fact, discipline is what the author to the Hebrews talks about. He uses the same word in Hebrews chapter 12. So this discipline or training has to do with training in self-control and developing good habits of conscientiousness. As I mentioned, it's used in Hebrews 12. We read in verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. That is training, teaching, correction. Sometimes it's negative, sometimes it's painful. Hebrews 12:9, Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, God is our model here. This isn't punishment. This is instruction that is sometimes corrective. Sometimes it is just your initial instruction. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's painful. In light of the exhortation, warning fathers against provoking their children to anger, Paul is saying that we should train our children, but to seek to avoid discouraging them in the training, especially by provoking them to resentment. So we think about this when Paul is writing to fathers in the church, and this is radical. In a moment, I'll tell you a little bit about the first century. He is saying we are to be sensitive to the feelings of our children and their desires and their weaknesses and their fears. We are to regard them as fellow human beings and to guard their dignity. We are to come alongside of them to encourage them and to help them develop self-discipline and good habits. And we are to exercise discipline when needed. I believe in spanking, by the way, because the scriptures teach it. And God gave us sufficient padding in certain parts of our body in order for that to work well without injuring us. I could probably get arrested for that statement. I hope you'll all visit me if I'm in jail. The world is a mess today because of the passive view of discipline. Now, I'm not, please underline this about 20 times, I am not verifying or confirming the rightness of abuse. That is wrong. But it's the usual problem. Getting rid of abuse does not mean getting rid of right use, but we usually throw out the baby with the bathwater. So we need to understand that we are called to care for our children with sensitivity and patience. We are to exercise discipline, but it is always to be reasonable. It is never to be cruel or harsh. And it implies, of course, that we are in control of ourselves. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, if you try to discipline your child when you are in a temper, it is certain that you will do more harm than good. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? So if you lose your temper, don't spank your kids or discipline them in any way. Walk around the block a few times first and then discipline them calmly according to their need and not according to your need for expressing your feelings. Well, let's ask ourselves, how might fathers make their children resentful and angry? Maybe we should ask the children among us. I think we can summarize it that if we make unreasonable demands, if we are overly severe in our discipline or our punishment, if we are arbitrary, if we are condemning, even if we're overprotective, or if we show favoritism, if we use sarcasm and ridicule, if we neglect our children, if we discourage them rather than encourage them, or if we physically abuse them, all of those things are going to cause resentment and anger. They are wrong, whether it's our children or anybody else. We are followers of Christ. Now, in the Roman world, I wanted to mention this. What Paul is writing here is radical. He's writing to Christians who were Gentiles. They lived in Roman society. And in the Roman world, the father had almost absolute power over his wife and especially his children. Scholar William Barclay writes, a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his hands, and punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. That was the situation in the Roman world. Paul writes, don't provoke your children to anger. It is radically the opposite. Of course, today, that Roman world is so foreign to us, even Christian instruction and teaching is foreign to us, we've gone to the other extreme. Now, let your children do whatever they want. So we see that the teaching of the Christian scriptures was radically different from the culture of the day in which these Gentile Christians found themselves. And in essence, Paul was telling the Ephesians to find the scriptural balance, discipline and instruction without discouragement. But there's a second goal here as we look at the second word. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we are to aim for discipline without discouragement, but we are also to aim at formation without frustration. The second word in my translation is instruction. I think the NIV has admonition. To admonish someone is to exhort them, to correct them, to warn them. It refers especially to verbal training, what we might call teaching. It also includes encouragement and exhortation and even warning. Perhaps it refers at times to more formal instruction, especially in the things of God. In other words, fathers, you need to teach the Scriptures to your children at mealtimes and bedtimes and family devotions, but also during informal, teachable moments as they arise in the course of the day. The passage that Ralph read earlier from Deuteronomy 6 sets the pattern. We read in verses 6 and 7, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And the impression given from that passage, which Moses gave to the nation of Israel, is that fathers are to be involved in the lives of their children. And they are to use everyday opportunities to teach them the ways of the Lord. It also tells us that fathers must have a genuine and vibrant relationship with the Lord themselves, both so that they might be ready to use the daily opportunities that come up to teach their children, and also so that they unconsciously model the truth that they are trying to teach their children as their children watch them live their lives. What a huge, incredible responsibility parents have, and especially fathers. Our goal must be to form Christ in our children, even as Paul wrote to the Galatians and talked about being in labor until Christ was formed in them. But we must always aim for formation without frustration. We must not be arbitrary. We must not be distant. We must not be insensitive. We must be people who come alongside our children so that they know that we love them, and so that it really is true that they know that when we have to discipline them, that it really does hurt us more than it hurts them, because they know that we really do have their best interests at heart. We must not neglect to teach our children, but we must be patient and sensitive to them. We are to be leaders, and we are to be servants. We are to be servant leaders who exercise discipline and instruction without discouraging or frustrating them. It's a tall order. For in essence, Paul is calling for nothing less than modeling Jesus Christ to our children. And who here is sufficient for that? Only as we are filled with the Spirit can we be effective fathers. As one writer noted, and I quote, "In contrast to the norms of the day, Paul wants Christian fathers to be gentle, patient educators of their children, whose chief weapon is Christian instruction focused on loyalty to Christ as Lord." Now, I think that if we're honest, most of us who are fathers probably feel somewhat like failures, and most of us who might one day be fathers might feel like, this is something I'm not sure I'm ready to tackle. And in one sense, it's true. Who is sufficient for these things? But we need to remember that when we feel like failures, there are two things to keep in mind. First is the grace of Jesus Christ that covers all of our sins and our failures. And secondly, His grace also produces good results, far greater than what we ought to expect from our feeble efforts. And so, fathers, don't give up. But aim high. Aim high for the sake of your kids, for the sake of your wives, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Christian fathers are to be servant leaders whose first priority is to glorify God by raising their children to love the Lord. We are not sufficient for these things, but God's grace is. So let us aim high. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that we can call You Father. You are the perfect Father. None of us had perfect fathers. None of us are perfect fathers. None of us will be perfect fathers. Your grace is greater than our sin. Your grace makes up for our shortcomings. We pray that we might be different from the world, that we might be like Christ to our children, and that you would be pleased to bless the families in our church and future families. You'd be pleased to grow and nourish the young ones in our church, that they might become Christ-like men and women. We pray that all of us might be faithful in taking responsibility for the children in our church, and especially in our families, and especially those of us who are fathers. Thank you, Father, for being our Father. Thank you for the high calling and the great privilege you've given to us. Help us to fulfill it in the strength that Jesus provides and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Well, as we think about fathers, again, I want to end where we began by focusing on our Heavenly Father. And so, let's sing our final hymn, which is Day by Day and With Each